The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we hear the parable today in Matthew's Gospel, giving some context of where this is found in Matthew. Earlier in chapter 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So even though it's harvest time for us, right? This is like Holy Week and what we're reading here, right? We're in the midst of Holy Week. He then enters the temple and flips the tables for money changers. Following that, he curses a fig tree, which some commentators believe that it symbolizes the coming destruction of Jerusalem and disempowerment of temple leadership. So it's important to understand also the context of who Jesus is speaking to in these parables. For example, what we heard, I believe, last week in Matthew 21, verse 31, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And then even today, we heard, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They want to arrest them. So this is directed at Jewish leaders, not at the whole people of Israel, which sadly we've taken passages like this and justified horrific anti-Semitic theology and then violent actions towards Jewish people over the years. It's not used to discriminate against Jewish people. Jesus is critiquing people within Judaism, so we shouldn't even see this as Jewish people versus Christians. And if some of it sounds familiar from what we heard in the first lesson, it's because Jesus is giving a little bit more meaning to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And in this parable, the slaves that are being sent and rejected has been interpreted to be the prophets. And I'm sure if any of us is familiar with the Christian story at all, who do you think the Son represents in this parable? Jesus. The tenants have this wonderful vineyard to live in. Fences that would keep wild animals out, a watchtower to guard against thieves, at harvest time, a wine press. But the tenants don't want to serve the owner. They were to produce fruit for the owner. But a power struggle unfolds in this vineyard. Rather than being focused on the fruit that we are called to produce, God gives us this gift of creation. Beautiful gift of creation. Creation that could feed everybody many times over throughout the world. But in our sinfulness and our brokenness, we're interested in how we can use God's creation to consolidate our power in the world. We have the gift of the church. And in our brokenness, we don't always look to how we can bear fruit in the church and in the world, but we're more concerned with power struggles within the church and how we can have and maintain relevance and power in the world. So in the church and in the world, we're given these gifts by God, but then we get lost in a power struggle rather than hearing God's call to bear fruit. And not only did the tenants fail to produce fruit from the owner, but they start killing these slaves that are coming in. And as I just said earlier, representing the prophets, not wanting to listen to the prophets, and eventually the son. This is certainly a message to us in our rejection to prophets in our own time. But it's also greed that's operating here. Under Jewish law, any unclaimed property could be legally claimed by the tenants. So they have an incentive to kill the son in the parable. So while we hear in this parable the relationship between tenants and a gracious landowner, we may reflect too on our relationship between a gracious God in the midst of our unfaithfulness. How should we judge? How should we judge the tenants in this story? What should become of them? Now, when we go back to our first lesson from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, we hear, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard a cry." God expected justice but saw bloodshed. And Jesus asked the question, "What should the judgment be?" And the determination of those hearing it said, "Put those wretches to a miserable death." Probably failing to look in the mirror, right? Missing the point in who he's talking about at the moment. And honestly, in our thirst for justice that's more about retribution and retaliation than truly making things right, let's face it, that would be our response too, right? When we hear a story like this, failing to look in the mirror and realizing that we're part of this power struggle that we get lost in, the greed that we're seduced by, and the failure to bear fruit. Perhaps we all deserve the fate that we're asking for. But you know what the good news is? The landowner's gracious, right? There's a theme that we're beginning in these in steadfast love. The son is put to death so that the inheritance can be had, right? That's what they're thinking. But they're thinking even more than that. We can get his inheritance, but we can maintain our power. We can continue to be greedy. We can go on with the status quo. And that can prevail in a broken world. But in God's mercies, our actions are not met with judgment of a miserable death. But ironically, we still get the inheritance and so much more. We get eternal life. We get shown a new way of how to be a human being in this world so that God's kingdom can break in. And we can show others a new way of living in this world so that it may be on earth as it is in heaven. It is through the atonement made for us on the cross that Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness, that we are joined to the one who lifts us up even in the midst of our wanting to reject God, to reject the messengers, and ultimately to reject the Son. But the response isn't the miserable death. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of new life. It's not our work that saves us. It's the faithfulness of Jesus. It is the gracious mercy of God that frees us. So what's our response when we're called to work in the vineyard of a God who is this gracious? Right? There's a difference Many of you have probably had different types of jobs where working for someone, they don't look out for you. They treat you horribly. Let's say it's the same pay, right? Think about your response. Someone who doesn't look out for you, you're just a number. You're just a means to an end. You're just like a work mule. Or someone who treats you with dignity, who treats you with love, who's always loving and supporting you. Who are you going to go the extra mile for, right? The one who's loving and gracious. The one who sees your humanity, who sees you as a gift and more than just an employee. God sees you as a gift and is inviting you to do this work in this vineyard that is God's kingdom. What's our response to our understanding of this God, right? Not motivated by fear, but motivated by love and grace and mercy. In our second lesson from Philippians, Paul is clear that his status, all the work, his accomplishments, he regards as rubbish. He uses a more vulgar word that I can't say from the pulpit. But that's what he says. It means nothing. Now, that doesn't mean your work and accomplishments don't mean anything in the grand. You can be proud of them. But what Paul is saying is that God loves you regardless of your work and your accomplishments. God values you and promises to never let you go regardless of that. How do we respond to that? Mission has a church. So we shouldn't get too big for our britches here either, folks. Jesus says in verse 43 here in our lesson today, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about God's mission to build the kingdom. One thing that I can say that we see consistently in this parable is that God is persistent in his keeps sending slaves. Keep sending people to do this work. The behavior of the tenants speak to a humanity that tends to reject God's grace and act in selfish ways. And when we destroy God's creation for our convenience, when we turn the church into an exclusive club that hoards and hides and squanders good fruit, then we are misusing God's blessing and are self-centered. But even when congregations and denominations are more concerned with sustaining or would rather die than bear fruit, the good news is that God continues to be persistent in sending servants, in sending messengers, persistent in the church and in the world that God's grace and kingdom would prevail and be received. Well, how do we do all this? Well, I remember last week in Sunday school, Pastor Sarah led us through an exercise. This is one of many ways, because it seems so daunting. How do I share God's love? How do I share God's grace? She encouraged everybody to pull up a picture on their phone and describe to us what we're seeing in that picture. It was more than a picture. A story was told. And everybody did a fantastic job in being able to show us how they saw God at work and present in that picture. That's what we're called to do. You don't have to have a degree in biblical theology. You don't have to be a master in church doctrine or dogmatics. You go out and you share your story and how God has intersected with your story, how God loves you no matter what, and assuring others that God loves you and is present in your life. Even if you might not see it right now, God is with you. In gratitude to a gracious God in our lives, may we be as persistent to be just as gracious, to desire to bear good fruit in the church and the world, that we would continually turn to God in the midst of our own squandering and realize that we are met every time when we turn back to God with mercy and that invitation again to go out and bear fruit. We're not burdened under God's law. We're working under a new management of God's mercy. Under that new management, under that new way of life, we follow the way of Jesus that seeks to care for God's creation, embody God's justice in the world, and to bear fruit that conveys to the world an inbreaking of the kingdom of God that makes all of us and all creation new through the faithfulness, righteousness, and graciousness of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.